Invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, the fourth chapter. And our study will begin there in just a few minutes in Acts chapter 4 and beginning with the 24th verse. I want to thank you for being here and especially our guest again. We are indeed very honored that you have chosen to come and to be with us today. And I trust that our worship together has been pleasing to the one that we truly come to honor. That our most honored guest is the Lord, and that we have pleased Him in our songs, and that we have lifted our hearts to heaven, thought about those things, and thought about heavenly things. And we appreciate you being with us and your interest in us, but most of all, your interest in Him, the one that we have come to honor. By way of reminder, I want to just to briefly remind the congregation of those men that we are in fellowship with. I hope to have better pictures in the future than I have now. I've kind of been soliciting them, but they are busy men. First of all, Toll and Dana Burke and their work in the Caribbean. In fact, Toll is currently in Argentina and Chile in South America and will be returning soon from a tour there. He also does work in the Caribbean, primarily among Spanish brethren and also even Spanish brethren in the Dallas area. And then, of course, there are the Duvalls up at Canyon Lake and Daryl and Audria Trammell and their family out in Belen. And also our brother Marlon Malta. Every time that I wire him money, I do it once a month, our quadriplegic brother on the south side of Jamaica, he always says thank you. And he's so gracious. And he wanted me to personally tell you how much he loves you. And how much he appreciates the monthly support that we send to him. He is in a very remote part of the island, doesn't have a lot of contact with brethren, and we're sending him $200 a month. So let's remember these brethren. Also, I guess I forgot Maxwell. Didn't realize I had left him out, the brother, the preacher in Montego Bay. And also, he sends his greetings, and there are reports from each of the men that we support on the bulletin board down the hallway. And if you would like to read, I know that they would be glad that you're interested in them and also be glad to know that you're praying in their behalf. I want to read from the passage that we have cited, Acts the 24th chapter in verse 24. Luke says, "So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are a God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servant that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Question. So what do you do when life becomes difficult? Imagine how these brethren must have felt, because just a few days earlier, there was the day of Pentecost. It was a day of great victory. 3,000 souls were obedient to the gospel. In fact, the church continued to grow in the city of Jerusalem, because in the earlier part of the chapter that we read, Luke records that the number of the men only, alone, were about 5,000. That is, beside women and children. It seems as if the beginning of the church, the church would soon conquer the whole world. But it wasn't long before there came opposition. From the very men that had crucified Jesus, they began offering their threats and persecutions to those men who were testifying that Jesus was the Christ. And they would threaten them and say, "We command you not to speak at all in His name." Isn't life a little like that? One day there is the great victory, and then the next day there seems to come the tragedy. So the question is, what do you do when life becomes difficult? How do you handle it? And the fact is that because you are a professed believer, there are men and women that are looking at you and looking at your life and wanting to know exactly how you're going to handle those difficult days. And may I suggest to you that it is not the strength of the storm that determines whether there will be triumph and victory or not, but rather it is whether how you handle the storm that will determine really the outcome of that difficult day. Well, there are some people that unfortunately, when life becomes difficult, turn to false remedies. They may turn to the bottle, or they may turn to pills. And unfortunately, we understand that there's no real solution there. That the reality is that unfortunately, the result is commonly disastrous. There are others that when difficult times come become rather hasty and rather hard and rather bitter, trying to fight this battle by their own. On their own strength, they become very, very bitter rather than encouraging and listening to the encouragement of James when James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. Others may groan in self-pity. Woe is me. Why did this happen to me? Why me? Why have all these things come up on me? And unfortunately, there are some that even surrender to the tragedy. You remember Miss Havisham in Great Expectation. All the people had gathered for the wedding, but the bridegroom. And so she ended her life. Unfortunately, there are some people that try to deal with tragedy in that way. And we recognize that none of these are real solutions. However, there are some who take it to the Lord. And that's exactly what we find in the reading that we found a minute ago from the book of Acts. Here were a group of people that were facing the difficult times, and they were praying to God. They were taking the challenges to God, taking it to God. Today what I want to do is to look at that prayer, some of the features of that prayer, and then very briefly consider the results of that prayer. First of all, number one, in taking their problem to God, they directed the prayer to God, that is to the Creator of heaven and earth. It says, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord, saying, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and all the sea and all that is in them. Here they are acknowledging the might and the power of God. They are tapping into this wonderful and marvelous and powerful resource. They are acknowledging the power of God, recognizing His might and power, the one who is the very Creator of heaven and earth, who by His very breath kindled everything that we understand, all the world and all the universe, who brought it into its very existence. Over in Psalm 33, if you want to hold your place in Acts 4, there is a great passage that acknowledges the power of God in the 33rd Psalm, and beginning with the 6th verse. Psalm 33 and beginning with verse 6, where the psalmist says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And you and I can tap into that powerful resource by prayer. That's what these brethren were doing when life became difficult. They went to the Creator of heaven and earth, who is more powerful than any man or any ruler in this world who has ever been in this world. The very one who made us, who made you and I. But at the same time, not only do they acknowledge His power of creation, but they acknowledge His infinite wisdom. Notice again in the prayer it says, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Now that's rather strange. What they're acknowledging is that God has never met a Waterloo, and He's never been surprised. The point is that when Jesus died, God had foretold of these events in the second psalm a long time ago. God is able to foretell the future and foresee and foretell events. And God was not taken by surprise when wicked men took and crucified His Son. It was according to His determined purpose. And yes, in the second psalm, He had prophesied these things. And now in their prayer, they're acknowledging the sovereignty of God, or acknowledging the infinite wisdom of God. There is an Old Testament passage over in the book of Isaiah that is a favorite of mine along the same line. In Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10. In Isaiah 46:10, Isaiah is comparing Jehovah God to the idols of the people and acknowledging the power of God. And he says in verses 9 and 10, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Because I am able to declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." When life grows difficult, there are some people who will turn their life to the infinite wisdom of God, saying, "We know you know best, and we know that you are a God who is able to keep a promise. You make it and you're able to keep it. You're able to see the future because of your infinite wisdom." They lean upon Him. These people in Acts are leaning upon this infinitely wisdom, wise God, the one who is able to make heaven and earth, the one who is the sovereign ruler of the world, ultimate ruler of the world. "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose before determined for to be done." Yes, God made us creatures of free choice. Yet God's purposes are never overturned by the choice of men. He is not a despot. He didn't make us robots. He gave us the ability to choose right and wrong. But at the same time, He said in this world, laws of sowing and reaping. The Apostle Paul acknowledges in the book of Galatians, "Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." So if in the springtime I go and sow weeds in the garden, I'm not going to get those lush vine-ripe tomatoes I'd like to get. That's reality. That's the way God made it. And the same is true with our spiritual life. If we begin to sow weeds in the garden, we're not going to reap the vine-ripe tomatoes that we'd like to have in the garden. Yet at the same time, even though God made us creatures of choice, His purpose is not defeated. That was the point. Yes, wicked men would say, "Release Barabbas and crucify Jesus." And they would take and they would crucify innocent blood. Yet God's purpose was exalted and glorified in that very deed. His purpose was not defeated. God was always and is always and has always been in control. In fact, in the book of John, the 19th chapter, there is a passage in the 11th verse where Jesus would make this acknowledgement at the time and point of His trial and crucifixion. He would say, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given from you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." God's in control. So where do you go when life becomes difficult? These people went to a mighty and powerful God who is able to make heaven and earth, who was infinitely wise, and who is the ultimate ruler of the world, the sovereign ruler who is in control, who is more powerful than any ruler that this world knows or has ever known. He's in control. And at the same time, we notice that Luke records that in this prayer they were united. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord, saying, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and all that sea and the sea and all that is in them." They were united in prayer. They came together in prayer. The Revised Standard Version says they lifted their voices together in prayer. I realize that there is power in the prayer of one man praying alone. James tells us that in James chapter 5. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And he uses Elijah as his example. And I understand that Jesus in the book of Matthew, the 6th chapter in the Sermon on the Mount, says that when you pray, go to the closet. Yet I believe that a humble man praying before us today in humility is in a sense in the closet. He's talking about an attitude of heart. I realize there is power in the prayer of those who humbly go before Him individually and privately praying to God. Yet at the same time, I believe that Luke is telling us that there is also power when a group comes together to pray. If for no other reason, that they lean upon God and they are drawn together because of the tragedy. You know, my observation is that when churches are facing a crisis, when a brother's facing a crisis, when a time of difficulty comes, it is a time when my brethren truly show the best side of who they are. And during the prosperous times is unfortunately when the challenges come. And so now these brethren are under crisis. They have been threatened and they have been instructed that they are not at all to teach in the name of Jesus. And they come together in one accord. In fact, even Luke records in the 4th chapter, in the 32nd verse, in Acts 4 and verse 32, he says, "And now the multitude of those who believe were of one heart and one soul. They came together. Neither did anyone say any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. The crisis brought them together, and they were united in prayer." And what did they pray for? Interesting. What did they pray? "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." Notice what they didn't pray for. Take the crisis away. Remove the challenge. No, they didn't pray for that. God, give us boldness. Don't change the circumstances. They didn't say, "Lord, don't let us suffer. But Lord, give us boldness." Why are people saying, "Well, I just can't handle it. I can't handle this child. I can't handle this wife or this husband or whatever the circumstance, or this neighbor or this boss or whatever the circumstance or this disease or whatever the circumstance may be." God knows best. He understands. And so they say, "Lord, give us boldness, not to make the task easy, but give us strength to make it through, to fulfill, to win the challenge." This kind of praying is rewarding. Not to escape, but rather the power to stand. Not to escape, but they pray for character. "God, allow this circumstance to give us character. Give us boldness that we may continue to preach your word." It somewhat reminds me of the prayer of Jesus in the garden. "Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That is, allow, Lord, your will to be done. So what was the outcome of this prayer? Well, first of all, the Bible tells us they were filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness." First of all, the Bible tells us that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me suggest to you, first of all, before we look at the specifics of this, that number one, what we find is that Luke is telling us that yes, God does indeed answer prayer. To the contrary of those liberal theologians that would tell us that prayer is nothing more than a psychological pep talk, yes, indeed, God does answer prayer. Paul tells us in the book of Philippians, the 4th chapter, the 6th verse, "Be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, take your request to God, and the God of peace shall give you I lost it. But anyway, don't worry about it. It'll come back to me in a minute. But you get the idea. That God does indeed answer prayer. First of all, the Bible says they were filled with the Spirit. Not in the sense that God is repeating Pentecost. Not in the sense that He is, again, although He would indeed through the apostles work more miracles. The point that I think we're getting here is that here was a sense of renewal, of allowing God to come fresh in our lives, of opening the door of our heart to Christ, of the closer union, of an awareness of the closer fellowship, that God becomes real to us. And in the time of crisis, God should become real to us. There should be an awareness of the fellowship. In the book of Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, the 16th verse, the Apostle Paul would put it this way. In a prayer for the Ephesian brethren, he says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That you might be strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. When a man comes to a point of crisis and he leans upon God, God becomes real. That is, if he allows it. And the fellowship becomes closer. The psalmist would say in the 63rd Psalm, in one of my favorite of the Psalms, beginning with verse 1. Psalm 63 and 1. O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh long for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and glory. And because Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise You. Thus I will bless You while I live, and I will lift up my hands in Your name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise You with joyful lips. There is no greater need nor blessing in this world than simply the fellowship that we have with God. We can face any crisis, any challenge, when we understand that He is near. When we understand that we're His children. So how did God answer the prayer? Well, first of all, they were filled with the Spirit. But secondly, they spoke with boldness. They asked for courage. This is what they received. You see, there are some parts of the message that are pretty easy to speak about. But there are parts of the message God has given us to speak that are difficult. The authority of Christ, the demands of discipleship, the moral issues, the challenges to be bold in living. And I would suggest to you that an awareness of God helps us immensely here. You remember those three who stood before Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel, the 3rd chapter? And they were threatened that if they didn't bow before his idol, they would be thrown into the fiery furnace. And they refused to bow before that idol. And I paraphrase, but they would say, God, if You're able, or if our God is able, He will deliver us, if that's His will. But let us be known that we will not bow before Your idols. You want to energize the personal work? You get the people boldly proclaiming the message. And I'll tell you, when we begin to boldly proclaim the message, is when we understand that we stand before a sovereign God who is ruling this world. who has the power to create this world. When there is an awareness of the fellowship that we have with Him, when that comes, then we will become bold in proclaiming the message, and then it will be said, they have filled Jerusalem with this doctrine. The problem, brethren, is that we don't believe these things. That's the problem. The problem is we have the challenge with those things. And finally, the apostles also testified. For the Scriptures tell us in verse 33 that with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They began to testify. They continued to preach. The more the opposition, the more they began continue to proclaim the message. And in fact, in Acts the fifth chapter, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, in Acts 5 and verse 42, Luke would record, and daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They continued to preach that Jesus was the Christ, believing in the powerful, infinitely wisdom, wise, and sovereign God they served. So, what do you do when the crisis comes? You lean upon God? Or do you try to make it through yourself? The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians, the third chapter, the 20th verse, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen." You believe that? That we truly serve that powerful God? Do you believe that? God has never met a Waterloo. And He can help you. He can help you during the challenging times. He can help you during the crisis. He's there for you every day to lead and to guide and to lean upon. What a great privilege it is to be His child. To lean upon Him and to have the privilege and honor of calling Him Father. Maybe there's someone here today who understands that, but you've never made the step to become His child. If we can help you, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. If we can baptize you today, we would rejoice. Whatever your need may be, whatever your spiritual need, if we can encourage you in any way, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. If you wish to acknowledge that need before this audience, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.